Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, be prepared. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Help me to be accurate to teach your word. Give us open hearts and ears to hear and receive what you would speak to us, not only corporately, but also as individuals. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage I reference quite a bit, really one of my, you know, I don't know if I have a top, however many a list, but it would be in that list. And I don't know how much I'm going to follow my notes. I'm going to speak on this subject, but I don't know how much I'm going to follow my notes. I've kind of got some other thoughts going on. But this idea of be prepared, you know, I was a Boy Scout growing up. How many of you were Boy Scouts, just out of curiosity? What is the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared, right? We are told to be prepared, and that's what was emphasized, you know, as a motto for us. And really, the idea is that we should be prepared for any situation that comes up at any time. If it comes up, we should be prepared to take it on. But there's some things that need to happen in order to be able to be prepared. In order to be prepared, it doesn't just happen when that moment arises. We have to be in the process. If we're going to be prepared at any moment for anything that comes up, then we have to always be in the process of being prepared, doing, learning, putting ourselves in situations so that we are prepared when that moment comes. It doesn't just happen by accident. There's effort that's necessary in order to be prepared. And last week I started into a message. I guess this would really kind of be part two. It's the last week. Last week I spoke on the topic. I called it, "And He Does It." Remember, the Roman centurion said that he tells his soldiers what to do and his servant what to do and all this. But the key was that when he tells them what to do, they do it, right? And so the idea was that they were surrendered to that authority. And that's where I want to kind of tie this idea together today. Last week's idea of being surrendered and the idea of being prepared. I think that one of the reasons that we struggle with being prepared, or one of the reasons we struggle with being surrendered, is that if I really surrender myself to God and say, "Okay, God, I'm ready for whatever you call me to do, you know, whenever you call me to do it, I am going to follow your lead. I'm going to do what you ask of me. I'm surrendering to you." It's hard to surrender if you don't feel like you are prepared for whatever he may ask you to do. I know that a lot of times I think about in school, we use the old reverse psychology, right? If I don't want to get called on, oh, that'd be like the way the teacher wouldn't call on you, right? Because you didn't know what was going on because you weren't prepared. That was my normal state of being in school, okay? I don't think that works. I don't think that reverse psychology approach is going to work with God. And so we think, if I surrender, then am I going to be prepared for what God asks of me? Am I really going to be able to do it? So we need to always be in the process. If we want to be surrendered so that we can do what he asks us to do, so we can say, and when he tells me to do it, I do it, and he does it, I need to be surrendered to him, but I need to be prepared in order to be able to do that. So that's where I want to start today with that thought in mind here again at Ephesians 2:10. And again, one of my favorite passages, we've used it in other regards, but I think it works really well for this idea of being prepared as well. Again, Ephesians 2:10, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This word to be prepared in the Greek is made up of several different words, and I'm not going to butcher them by trying to pronounce them to you. But it literally means we are this idea, we are God's workmanship. We are literally the very fabric of God's creativeness. We are constructed. He knit us together there in our mother's womb. He has constructed us so that we can be prepared, so that we are what we need to be to carry out the work which he's called us to do. We are God's workmanship. We are the very fabric of God, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works. I always find that encouraging. God has prepared me, or has created me for a purpose, and that purpose is good. He created me to do good works. But those good works God already knows what they are. He prepared them in advance. It's not like he's just making them up. He knows what they are. If God knows what they are, if God knows what the good works he's prepared for you in advance, they already exist, is it possible for you to get an idea of what they are? If God knows what they are, is it possible for you to get an idea of what they are? The answer is yes. Because if you spend time with him, talking to him, listening to him, you can get an idea of the things that he's prepared for you, right? Because he knows what they are. If he wanted you to do them, would he keep them a secret for you? He's not going to say, hey, Harlan, I know what I want you to do, but I'm not going to tell you. You have to figure it out on your own. What kind of God is that? I don't think that's the kind of God we serve. So if God's prepared them in advance, and he wants me to do them, I can know what they are. And that can give me an idea of how I can be prepared to carry them out. God has created me to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for me to do. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And there's a process in being able to do that. Instead of just kind of going through life day by day, we should go through life with purpose. We need to realize that life is what God has prepared in advance for us to do. We shouldn't don't have a view of life as just kind of randomly happening from day to day. That it's just a random, disassociated set of events that occur. No, God has prepared a certain path for us and certain things for us to do. We have struggles, we have challenges that we face all the time in life. That's true, but God is in the process of schooling us, of training us, of preparing us, if we'll let him, to carry out good things. Even though for every time that a challenge or a struggle comes along, I like to think of it, it's just Satan's way of trying to get in the way of the good that God wants me to do. If God wants me to do good things and he's prepared good things for me to do, what would I think Satan would do? He'd try to keep me from carrying them out. Amen? Some of you, that's why you live so long. God's got good stuff for you to do, and you haven't done it yet. Get it done so you can get out of here. Just a theory. I want to go on. I want to carry this on. I want to look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. Philippians 2 through the beginning of verse 16. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as we have always obeyed, not only in your presence, but now much more in your absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. So here we see what's being described is a process and where it leads, that we are in the process. We need to always be in the process of being refined, of being developed, to being prepared. God has a process for us. Do you ever feel like you're in process? We should have that understanding of our lives, that our life is not random events, but a process to prepare us to do the things that each day as it comes along of what God has prepared for us in advance. When we read this in this, especially like verse 13, sounds a lot like Ephesians 2:10, where it says, for it is God who works in us to will and act according to his good purpose. So God is working in us to prepare us to carry out his good purpose. So he says, work out your salvation. Now, I'm sure that most of us here have surrendered our lives to Christ as far as salvation, to ask him to be our Savior and our Lord, to forgive us of our sins, to give us new life through Christ. But he says, it doesn't just stop there. He says, work out your salvation. And people struggle with that idea of like, well, wait a minute, I thought I wasn't saved by works. I'm supposed to work out my salvation? But if you read this passage in context and understand that it says that God's working in us to prepare us to do what? What's it say? Verse 13? to fulfill his good purpose. He's working us. Working out our salvation is not working out in order to be saved. It's doing what? It's working. Our salvation is working us to prepare us to do the work that God's called us to do. That's what it's saying. It's not saying work in order to be saved. It's saying that now that you are saved, you should be allowing God to work in you to prepare you so that at all times, whatever comes up, God has prepared you because you've allowed him to work in you and work on you so that he now can work through you. Amen? We let God work on us. We let God work in us to prepare us so that he can work through us. And so he's saying that he's done this so we can work according to his good purpose. And I love, it says that when we do this, it leads to what? That we are, in verse 15, so that we become blameless and pure. Now, I know that's a struggle. None of us probably see ourselves as blameless and pure. But that's the process that's ongoing. Blameless and pure. He goes on and says that we are like shining stars. What is it? What is the purpose for which he's working in us? What does he want to do? These good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. What are they? Well, I can't tell you specifically what they are, but I can tell you in general what they are. This is what he ends in verse where I read in verse 16, to hold out the word of life. So generally speaking, the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, what he's working on us, in us, and then working through us, should be so that we are holding out the opportunity of life to people. Holding out the purpose of the possibility of life. We were talking this morning in Sunday school that there's more and more people who want us to believe that, you know, we are not created by a good and loving God. That in the realm of the discussion of evolution and creation, that we are not a part of intelligent design, they would use the term. Creation is discussed from a Christian standpoint, is that there is intelligent design to this world and this universe because there is an intelligent designer, God. But there's a lot of people nowadays who more and more want to say, there is no God, there is no intelligent design, we're all just a bunch of meat sacks. Okay, with random firing neurons in our brains that kind of make us think that we're intelligent, but we're not really. Okay, that view. Well, that's not what God's saying. When he says, hold out the word of life, he's saying, no, I'm here, I designed you, I made you, and I have for you a life. What is that life? It is a life created in Christ Jesus, okay, to do good works, which I prepared in advance for you to do. That's the life I have for you. I have good for you. I have a future for you. I have a hope for you. You are my workmanship. Amen? Ephesians 2:10. You're God's workmanship. You're not some random thing that happened in the course of evolution. We're holding out the words of life. That's our message to the world, that there is purpose to your life. There is fullness to life. There is joy and hope and meaning in life, and there is eternal life. That is the message that we are called to do. That's what we should be always preparing ourselves to do. Now, I don't know the specifics of how that's going to happen through you, okay? It's probably going to take a different form than it happens through me. I'm doing what God prepared me in advance to do. That's what I'm doing. I know I'm carrying out what God called me to do. This is all I can do. Okay, this is pretty much all I can do in life. I don't know what else I would be able to do. I was lucky enough, I was born in Bevington, so I can talk. This is what God prepared me to do. Amen? Any of you that know my family, am I lying? Okay, so this is what God called me to do. But I'm holding out the words of life. God loves you. He created you because he loves you. He has plan and purpose for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to give you hope and meaning to your life, and he wants to give you eternal life. Now, you may do that differently than what I'm doing it right now, but that is the message that every one of us are called to do, and we need to be prepared to do it. But I can't be prepared to do it, and I can't surrender myself for fear that God will call me to do it in some manner because I haven't prepared myself to do it. You know, one of the best things I could encourage you in order to prepare yourself to hold out the words of life is just know your own story. Know your own testimony. Be able to clearly articulate, say, this is what God did for me, and this is what it has meant to my life. That's probably the best place to start. If you want to feel prepared to be able to be used of God and to hold out the words of life, tell and be prepared to share your story of your life, what God has done for you. Figure out how you're going to articulate it. You know, I did it the other day when at Mary Louise Steeman's funeral service, and that my succinctly put my story is God took me from the doghouse to the lighthouse. You know, that find a way to say it, to make the point, some way that sticks, some way that resonates with the people that you would share it with. Come up with a way to share your story. What has God done for you? What has it meant to you? You know, and where you're at now and where you're headed in the future. We are supposed to be prepared to do this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here we go back to this idea again of every good work. God wants us to be equipped, or in other words, he wants us to be prepared to do what? Every good work. Am I making stuff up here? I'm reading the Bible, right? I had somebody tell me after the funeral service the other day that I should copyright my message that I gave. I guess they thought they liked it. I said, "Well, I don't think I can copyright the Bible." That's probably already covered. You know, God wouldn't. All I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says. I've always thought this was interesting. When I get up here and I speak, you do realize that I'm just telling you what the Bible says, right? That's all I'm doing. Why do I sound so different than so many other preachers when all I'm doing is saying what the Bible says? Isn't there something wrong with that? Shouldn't we all sound alike if we're just telling you what the Bible says? But yet I think that people have told me anyways that I sound different than a lot of what preachers say. There's something wrong there, folks. But this is telling us very clearly, God wants to prepare us. He wants to thoroughly equip us so that we can do what? Good work. What does it say how we do that? All scripture. So I'm going to have a hard time being prepared because it says the scripture is going to teach me, it's going to rebuke and correct me, and I certainly need that, and it's going to train me in righteousness so that what? So that I can do the good works that God wants me to do. It's going to be hard to be prepared if I don't know what this book says, because this book trains me, teaches me, it rebukes me, it corrects me, okay? So if I don't know what it says, I'm going to have a hard time being prepared to do good works. And if I don't feel prepared, then I'm going to have a hard time surrendering, because if I surrender, God may ask me to do something that I'm not prepared to do. So prepare yourself. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Here we are back to this idea of doing good work again. How do I do it? I do it by cleansing myself. In other words, I'm preparing myself. And that's what it says. The master wants to prepare so that we can do what? Any good work. We can do anything that God comes along. He wants to make us instruments. He wants to make us useful. He wants to be able to use us. And again, when I think about instruments, I think about different instruments. They sound differently, so they're used for different purposes in music. We're all different, okay? Some of you might be a trumpet. Some of you are a flute. Some of you are a weird, annoying oboe, okay? But I guess you have a purpose. God will use you for that purpose. He's not going to ask the tuba to be a flute. But if you're a tuba, he's going to ask you to be a tuba, okay? I'm a fan myself. But we are instruments to be used. He will use you for that specific thing. So it would help you to know what you are. metaphorically speaking, so that he can prepare us. He wants to make us, but I know this, whatever that instrument is that you are, you're going to be used for, it says, for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the master, prepared for any good work. He wants to use us. Again, I'm telling you here, I told you what I was going to tell you. Be prepared. Now I'm telling you, and when we get done, I'll tell you what I told you. All right? So there shouldn't be any confusion here. I'm actually paring this down a lot because I think I'm making my point. John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. As I'm always telling you, is that the Holy Spirit is a must in our lives. He's a must. And we see here that the Holy Spirit is going to do what? He's going to teach us all things. So we have Scripture teaching us, but we also have the Holy Spirit teaching us. And the truth of the matter is I'll understand what this is teaching me better if I allow the Holy Spirit to help me to understand it. Because the Bible itself says that the Word of the Word of God is spiritual, and it must be spiritually discerned. In other words, spiritually understood. I can't understand it. I can't discern it if I don't have the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God is spirit. This is spiritual. It may look like ink on paper, but the truths that it communicates to our lives are spiritual truths. And I won't be able to really understand them and apply them to my life unless Holy Spirit helps me understand them. So the Word of God is spiritual, and it must be spiritually discerned. So if God's Word, all Scripture, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, then I need Holy Spirit to help me to understand it so that it is effectively teaching me, rebuking me, correcting me, and training me. Holy Spirit is a must. We cannot prepare ourselves without allowing Holy Spirit to be active in our lives. And again, I bring this up again because I know some people really struggle with the idea of Holy Spirit. You get this idea of, because especially if you read King James, okay, and it says Holy Ghost, you get this idea of somebody in a sheet, all right? God in a sheet showing up or something, the Holy Ghost. I just prefer Holy Spirit for that reason, for the mental image. We need to not have an issue with Holy Spirit because He is God, and He teaches us, and He teaches this Word, and He helps prepare us. Without Him, it's going to be hard to be prepared to the level that we could be prepared. You might be prepared to a certain level without Holy Spirit, but with Holy Spirit, you can be prepared to even a greater level. Especially when we understand the Holy Spirit does what? He empowers us. That we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. So we got to have the Holy Spirit. We got to allow Him in our lives. We need to have spiritual ears. If we're going to, where it says that the Holy Spirit, that He's a Counselor, He's going to teach us, and remind us these things that God has taught us, then we have to have spiritual ears to hear the spiritual voice of God. And that's only possible with Him. And of course, the power that goes along with us. He trains us, He teaches us, He prepares us. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5 says, on one occasion while they were He was eating with them, He gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told him, don't go anywhere, don't do anything. Remember, we've talked about this. I think I call it, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. That's what Jesus was telling His disciples. On this, here at the end of Luke and here at the beginning of Acts, He says, don't leave Jerusalem, don't go anywhere until you what? Receive Holy Spirit. Come on, you got to know this. I've preached on this, I know, enough times. You're probably tired of hearing about it. Don't go anywhere until you receive the Holy Spirit. Why? He's telling them you won't be prepared without Holy Spirit. He's a part of your preparation. So don't go anywhere without Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons is He's going to clothe you with power on high, as He tells them. And so Holy Spirit is a must. Yes, we have God's Word. We surrender and we begin to let God work on us. We learn, we study from His Word, but we also need Holy Spirit to also prepare us. All these things are preparation. And then here we have Jesus telling his disciples, you will not be prepared. Don't go anywhere. Don't try to minister. Don't go out and take the gospel. Don't go try to fill the Great Commission. Don't do it without Holy Spirit because you won't be prepared. I'm going to close this up, and then we're going to watch a video, which I showed like 7-8 years ago for a different reason, but I think it really ties into this, and it's been long enough since I showed it. I think it will be good for this purpose as well. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, we could make that into a whole series of sermons right there, putting off your old self. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us could say, hey, I could really use to put off my old self, okay? To put off our old self, which is being corrupted and by its deceitful desires. We corrupt ourselves by our own desires, is what it's saying. We do that. We put that off. We put off that corruption that our own desires. If I exercise my desires, then I'm not surrendered. Amen? That's the difference. They would be counterproductive to each other. On the other hand, by putting off my desires, I'm doing what? I'm putting off my desires in order for God to fulfill his desires. The definition of that is called being surrendered. And so he's telling that we need to be surrendered. In order to surrender, we have to put off our old selves that went after our own desires as opposed to his desires. That's the first step in this, and then we can begin to get prepared. So that we can be made new in the attitude of your minds. That newness is what? That's preparation. So we surrender so that we can be made new, so that we can be prepared. The old self was not prepared to serve God. It was prepared to serve self. Hello? So we put that off. We surrender that so that we can be prepared to serve God. Be made new in the attitudes of our minds. My attitude before was, I serve me. Being made new is, I serve God. And by serving God, I'm serving others. He wants me to serve others. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, I will never be like God. I will never be like God. But if I surrender to Jesus, he makes me righteous and he makes me holy. And that's how I can be like God. Not me, but Christ in me and Christ living through me. But I do that through surrender. I have to surrender to him. And so here we are. That's why I said this could basically be called surrender part two, or he does it part two. I have to surrender in order to be prepared. I want to prepare myself, but I don't want to surrender. There's no point in preparing yourself if you don't surrender. What are you preparing yourself for? There are a lot of Christians who have prepared themselves very well by knowledge in the Bible, but they aren't much good to the kingdom of God because they're not surrendered to be used for his purpose. They're very not. On the other hand, there are people who are going, oh, Lord, I just want to do your will. I just want to do your will, but they have no idea what to do or how to do it because they have no knowledge, no preparation of God's word, and no understanding of Holy Spirit empowering their lives. It takes both parts. Surrender to prepare. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. There's that surrender, that faith in Christ, surrendering him. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, clothe yourself with Christ. And that's that righteousness and holiness. We're called to be, we read in Ephesians 2:24 that we are to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, I can't be, but if I'm clothed with Christ, then I'm clothed with his righteousness and holiness. And when God looks at me in his righteousness and his holiness, then he sees someone who is surrendered and prepared. I've clothed myself with Christ. I just think about this, it's like, you know, I know it's kind of weird, but I have ways of thinking of things. If I'm clothed with Christ, I put on a Jesus suit, And when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. I mean, he knows it's me, but he sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness, his holiness. He sees someone who's surrendered, and he sees someone who's prepared to be able to be used for God. So, you know, I may address this subject a little bit more last week, but God wants us, as I said last week, we need to surrender to him, but then we need to not just stop there, we need to be prepared. We're afraid to surrender because we feel ill-prepared. If I felt like I was really ready to do something, I'd be like, send me in, right? Send me in. I think about David and Goliath. He felt prepared because he knew who he was in God, and he knew that God was going to do it. So when everybody else was going, they didn't feel prepared to fight a giant, David said, I'm prepared, and I don't even need any of this manly, this man's equipment. You know, I'm prepared from God what I need. I have what I need. And he felt, that's the difference between somebody who says, I'm prepared, so he says, yeah, well, I'm ready to go. Send me. I'll do that. As opposed to going, I don't really feel prepared. And if I surrender, he may send me, and I'm not prepared. See how they go hand in hand? So, in other words, be a good Boy Scout and be prepared. Watch this video.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh, okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things or life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no, chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize, heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both.
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.